So, my name's Brian. If you don't know me, I live next door. I'm an intern here as a youth leader. And today, Pastor Steve sends his greetings and he asked me to do the sermon for today. So, I decided, all right, I guess I'll give it a shot. So, for a pretty long time now, we know that Pastor Steve's been going through the Gospel of Mark, probably over a year now, year and a half. So, we know that that's definitely where he is. Just some things about Mark really quick, if you didn't know. Mark was probably the first gospel written. It was written probably 30 to 40 years after Jesus' death, and this makes it possible that some of Mark's sources actually saw and interacted with Jesus. So if we know any Vietnam vets today, probably the same similar thing about 30 to 40 years ago, people that were actually there. So that means that in Mark, we are about ready to discuss next week the Lord's Supper, and then this is followed by the Passion narrative, which is Jesus' last days on earth. For this week, I decided it would be maybe a good idea, and I felt kind of compelled to do it, to regroup and talk about our main character here. Our main character is obviously Jesus, and as Christians, we preach Christ crucified. And Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the world. My hope is that what I say here today help us to refocus on Jesus for when Pastor Steve and possibly next week Richard leads us forth in Mark. As I mentioned, there were people following Jesus around, and Mark wrote down what information came from them. This means that Jesus is first and foremost a historical figure. He is a human being that walked on this planet as we do today. So that's already kind of just laying the foundation of who this guy is. So this is where I begin. Jesus of Nazareth. Who is this man? And who was this man? Verse 1 of the first chapter of Mark begins like this: "The beginning of the gospel about or of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." In this short little phrase, we hear three things about Jesus. We hear that he is gospel, or literally good news. We hear that he is the Son of God, and we also hear that he is the Christ, or Messiah. For the rest of today, or during this speech, I'm going to discuss Jesus through these three things, through the lens of Mark 1:1. So just after Mark 1:1 obviously comes Mark 1:2 and 3, which say, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make paths straight for him." Here we see a mixture of two verses out of Old Testament passages. This is from Malachi and Isaiah. Malachi was written about 450 years before Christ, and Isaiah was written around 500 years before Christ. Our Old Testament reading for today was also from Isaiah, talking about the suffering servant. And these texts were all looking forward to the day that a Messiah would reign here on earth. You see, the Holocaust during World War II was just the latest chapter in thousands of years of bad things happening to the Jewish people. They were slaves in Egypt. They lived in exile two times, completely removed from their country, the majority of their population. Their temple had been destroyed once already, and by the time that Mark had been written, the temple was about to be destroyed again by the Romans. Imagine this. The temple, which was and is central to the Jewish faith, and the place where they believed and where God touched the earth, destroyed, completely flattened, and to be rebuilt, and then destroyed again. The Jewish people needed a savior, a Messiah. But the Messiah that they envisioned was a mighty fighting force, one capable of driving out the Romans, just pushing them straight out of Israel. But instead, now imagine, a baby born to a young, unwed mother in some obscure place. Now imagine that child growing up just as the rest of the children in Galilee, a little tiny town village in Israel 2,000 years ago. Now imagine that child becoming a Jewish 30-year-old man and gathering 12 men around him from varied backgrounds, teaching them and the people around them where they went about love. Even crazier still, imagine some of those 12 men and various women proclaiming that this man, living and breathing here on earth, is the Christ, the Greek word for Messiah. And on top of that, they're even saying that this guy is the Son of God. 5 years ago, I could not believe this. What we preach as Christians is Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the world. You're going to notice a lot of what I say right now is repetitive, but it has a reason, because this is what we preach. You see, I could believe that Jesus was a good moral teacher, but it ended there. But the reality is, a good moral teacher who was not the Son of God couldn't say that he is the Son of God. This would make him a liar. Nothing more than that. Let's look at something really quick. I'm just going to read this off. Some of you have probably heard this, but some of you might not. This is called the Nicene Creed. It's really similar to another creed that we read. And this was compiled about the year 350. And it is about what the Catholic Church, which was the only church at the time, believed who Jesus and God was. And this statement is what most denominations today still agree with. And just look for the language about who Jesus is in this. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, he suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who was spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic Church and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So in this, we see that Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Also that Jesus is God. I'm convinced that the only way that we can come to believe such a thing is by grace. It is just too big for me to understand, to try to comprehend this reality. Essentially, we believe that God is a community of three: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Most think of God as a noun, you know, a person, place, or thing. Maybe this is God, but God is also so much more than that. God is like a verb. God is an action. The action I would say that God is relationship. All three: giving, taking, serving, and submitting equally. No hierarchy. None. But this still doesn't get at the heart of what God is. To do that, we have to look at Jesus. Jesus as the Son of God and Messiah. When we ask who God is, this is who we look to: Jesus. This means that God became human. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. The second of both of these is Jesus. I don't think that we are fascinated enough by the reality of this. It's something that should shake us to the bone. It is something that is so preposterous that I didn't believe it before I was 18, and it is only by the grace of God that I can now believe this. Christians believe that the creator of billions and billions of galaxies, of which we are only a grain of sand in a seemingly endless desert, was born into a messy, bloody human birth. This is who we think Jesus is. This honestly hurts my head to think about it, but I can't stop thinking about it. God, who is outside of our existence, outside of our space and our time, everything that we see, God, who was never to die in our universe, creator of all, limited himself. We might hear all the time that God is all-powerful, unchangeable, all this or all that, but I need to add another one to this list that some of you might have heard, but others not. God is all-loving. In fact, John says in John 1 that God is love. Of course, God could be other things like all-knowing or all-powerful, but God chose to give up those things to be who God is, and that is love. God chose to limit himself in time and in space onto our planet. Yes, Jesus is a historical figure, a Jew from Palestine 2,000 years ago, a place that was under Roman rule. And as soon as you are born into this life, you are destined to die. And it might hurt. As soon as Jesus was born into this life, he was destined to die. And it would hurt. You see, Jesus ate, drank, sweated, went to the bathroom, got tired, probably got sick, all like us. God became us. Why would God do this? I ask myself every day this question. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that love is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrong. Love always protects, love always perseveres, and love never fails. Jesus came because we needed help, and we continue to need help in this world. Or more like, he came because we needed change, and we still do. God became human in Jesus to be the change that we needed and continue to need. Jesus is the Messiah, but not the Messiah that conquers. You see, he doesn't do it the way humans do. He doesn't do it through war. No, Jesus' change was that ushered in a new kingdom. The kingdom of God, a kingdom of peace. Jesus is Messiah, but not just a human king. No, Jesus is more than that. Jesus is also God. So when we read the Gospel of Mark, or Pastor Steve, or Barry Cunningham, or Brother Richard teaches about Jesus, we are hearing what God thinks. We are hearing what God wants to have happen. And we also hear what God has done. Perhaps Paul says it best in my favorite passage of scripture that we read earlier today, Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself nothing. This means he emptied himself. Taking on the very nature of a servant, and here that word means slave, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to death on a cross. God is the one that was born to a virgin. God is the one that lived a childhood in the Middle East, in Israel, under Rome 2,000 years ago. Jesus is the one who gathered 12 men around him to change the world. God is the one who healed the blind, the deaf, the demon-possessed. Jesus even raised the dead. He was marked as a liar and a blasphemer because the religious leaders of the day, like me at one time, couldn't believe that this teacher with good ideas was anything more than just that, a teacher with good ideas. They could not believe that he could be the one, the Messiah, that would come and liberate them from the oppressive regime that Rome was to them. They couldn't believe that he was more than a teacher. Jesus couldn't be the Son of God to them, or dare I say, the living God. Here's where the good news or the gospel part of this is. Although it might not sound like it. You see, Jesus came and had to deal with human issues, just like us. God's plan was larger than religious leaders cared to see, and a lot of us today. It includes all. You see, Jesus dealt with the prostitutes, alcoholics, mentally ill, people with diseases that could be likened to AIDS or other STDs today. He not only dealt with these people, he had close personal relationships with them. As well as with the rich and the cheaters and the liars, he had relationships with all, or at least all that were willing to listen to his message. People were and are still concerned with how to get their kingdoms neat and tidy and powerful. Jesus bringing God's kingdom into the world didn't look like this. It looked really different. Jesus was creating a community that would continue to usher in God's kingdom. Today, we are part of that still ushering in God's kingdom on this planet. But when we fail to be part of that, when we try to do it our own way, it doesn't work. We have to do it God's way, which is Jesus' way. Soon, Pastor Steve will discuss Jesus' betrayal, his trial, Peter's denial of Jesus, and Jesus' death on the cross. Please, honestly, just try to remember as we go through that this is God. Jesus loved us until his hands bled. God's kingdom and the kingdom of man are so vastly different that it led to Jesus dying on a Roman cross. He did nothing other than loved and proclaimed that when you see his love, you see God's love. When you see Jesus, that is who you see, God. Paul goes on to say in this passage in Philippians 2, verse 9, that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul doesn't say this will happen because God is greedy for praise. It's not the God we serve. We don't serve a greedy God. We wouldn't exist if we served a greedy God. It wouldn't happen. Instead, the realization that Jesus is Lord does something to you, to us. It should melt our hearts to know that God became like us, entrenched in this battlefield of life, dealing with the issues of life, reality, everything around us. It makes us change. It makes us want to serve like Christ. But Jesus tells it to us plainly. It'll be hard. There's a cross to carry, and it will take all of us. Here's where the Messiah, the Son of God, and the good news or gospel come together. I do believe that every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this is even as God bowed down to our level in Jesus. As God bent down even lower to wash the disciples' feet, and yet even lower into the depths of hell when he died on the cross to free the captives. But it didn't end there. Amen. Christ was risen, and we are risen with him. We are a people of Easter. That is what we're about, the hope that is in this world. In response to this, we should not be able to help ourselves. This should cause an overflowing. We bow and serve God through giving praise to God and loving the people of this world. Not just because Jesus bowed to us, but because of the beauty of God loving us so compassionately. If we understand just one fraction of a percentage of this reality, then we are compelled to express our love back. We have an option. We can believe that Jesus is God and be changed by it. Be changed by the beauty of that realization. Or we can live statically in a world where we will ultimately, eventually, all take our last breath. God gave his all that we believe the first of these two options. And to me, this is the good news. And this is what we're all about. And when we continue to read the Gospel of Mark with Pastor Steve and Brother Richard and whoever else may come, and how we share with people from the day-to-day basis, this is what we should remember. This is the lens that we should see our lives through. This is how we are to be in interpersonal relationship with others. This is the center of who we are as Christians. And that's it.